For our second reading of Scripture, I'd invite you to stand if you are able. And we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke 24, 36 through 53. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 885. Luke 24, 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. May God bless this reading of his word and now the preaching of it.
Well, since Jesus rose from the dead, you should have joy and peace. Do you? I think that we find ourselves in a few different places today. Some of us do. Some of us have incredible joy and peace. And this day is especially meaningful. It fills us with joy. It fills us with peace. And this is because our faith is strong. We know what he has done. We know what this means for us. And we're right in sync with it. And it just fills us with joy. And that's a wonderful place to be. Some of us are, in terms of our minds and our hearts, are a lot like the morning was today. Things get misty. There was a fog that rolled in this morning. Couldn't see very far early in the morning. And for us, the things of this world can cloud us. We know, we've seen, we've had joy and peace before, but the fog and the things of this world are kind of clouding that for us. And some are here, and you hear about the things of Jesus being raised from the dead, and it seems like something distant from you. It doesn't really connect to your life. It doesn't fill you with hope for the future or relevance for today. If you are here with joy and peace, we will rejoice together. If you're here with a fog, let's clear that fog away. And if you're here and these things seem distant to you, I want to invite you to see the things the disciples saw and become a worshiper. The question is, do you have joy and peace? So think about it. If it is true that Jesus rose, then death is defeated. God forgives us in him, and there is eternal life with him, all because of what Jesus did. And for some of you, that's a wonderful thing. I saw an analogy by Tim Keller recently, and he said, "The resurrection, what it means to a Christian, is this. It's the proof of payment. that his death was sufficient for us. And the analogy goes like this. If you're shopping in a store and you have some clothing and you have it in a bag, and then you walk towards the exit and a police officer comes and stops you. And this is a very embarrassing thing, but in public, he stops you and he says, "Wait a second, let me search your bag," and pulls out this piece of clothing. And you turn red and people are looking at you. And he says, "Did you pay for this?" And so what can you do? Well, here's what you can do. You pull out the receipt because you just paid for it. And then what do you say to the police officer? "Go away and trouble me no more. I have paid for this garment. It is paid in full, and you have no power over me." Well, that's what the resurrection is for the Christian. For the Christian, it's this. What can death do to you? What can Satan say to you? If Jesus died as a payment for your sins, then when he rose, it's the receipt to show that it is paid in full. And your sins have been removed, and now you carry the receipt. What is that? It's the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you understand this, and you're filled with joy. And I ask this question, does it fill you with joy and peace? And your answer is yes. I know I have this receipt. Let me get it out. Now, as you hear the Bible read, some of you are troubled. Some of you have doubts about these things. And that's what we find in this passage with the 11 and with those that were with them on that day. This last passage of the Gospel of Luke, which is the longest of the Gospels, it has three parts. That Jesus transforms his disciples with proof. He shows them proof, and it changes them. He also equips them with two things, with the Word of God and with his Holy Spirit. And then he sends them as his witnesses. We are only going to focus on the first of these today, how Jesus transforms them with proof. I want you to hear these things. I want us to enter in to what is recorded of their eyewitness account of what happened on that day, so that you, if you are troubled like them, can change from that troubled place to have peace. You can change from having doubts to having joy with them. So, if that's your answer, if you do not have peace and joy, I want you to go from trouble and doubt to peace and joy by these same proofs. Start with Jesus' question in verse 38. He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They were looking at Jesus, and in some way they didn't recognize him. It just didn't make sense that he was there, and they thought he was a spirit, it says. But he asked them this question, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Well, I can imagine, just this hasn't happened before. It's not normal. These doubts or these thoughts that they were kicking around shows us something. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he knew what they were feeling, and he addresses that. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us all the way through. There's nothing hidden from him. We see here that he is God. They had doubts, and these doubts can be very useful. If you carry doubts, sometimes you can use them as a shield, as something that protects you. A doubt can be a useful defense. It keeps you from being hurt. It can keep you from disappointment. It can keep you from being let down. It's a stiff arm. If you want to keep people away, you can push them away, physically, socially, however. You can use doubts in the same way. When it comes to God and what God is telling you and how God is inviting you, doubts work like a stiff arm. Are you stubborn in your doubts? Are you stubborn in using doubt in this way? If you are, it's fine. You're in good company with the disciples. They were doing the same thing. It's not a problem for Jesus. He offers you today what he gave them on that day to overcome your doubts. He offers you what you need to turn from trouble and doubt to peace and joy. And what are peace and joy? Biblically speaking, peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is completeness. Peace is, the Hebrew word for it is shalom. It means to be complete, to have fullness, to have everything that you ought to have. And that only comes when you're joined to God. There's a God-shaped void inside every one of us, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. When we are connected to him, we have peace. But until we are connected to him, we will have trouble. And what is joy? Well, joy and happiness, I don't think they should be separated. Same thing. Joy is when you're filled with delight. Joy is when you know that there are good things for you and it makes you happy. In this passage, the disciples went from trouble, from doubt, to having peace and joy. They end up worshiping him. And so he was not harsh with them when they had these. When they had their trouble and their doubts, he was gentle. He was patient. And he brought them from where they were to see the truth with such tenderness. And he is so loving in the way that he goes about this. He says, "Why are you troubled?" Now, there's a question for you. If you are troubled, ask yourself that. Why? Why are you troubled? If Jesus rose from the dead, you can be connected to God. You can have security with him that goes beyond the worst things that can happen in this world. A future of eternal life in glory with him. Why would you be troubled? Jesus names their turmoil. He puts his finger on it. He diagnoses it. He says, "You're troubled. Why?" Because he intends to heal it. This passage does the same for all of us today. You can be rid of your trouble and doubts today. First, name what troubles you. Think about it. I want us to go over a few of these things. The cure will be the same for all of them. The cure will be the proofs that Jesus is raised, that he overcame death and is alive now. So let's look at these verses together. If you will accept what is given to you here, you can change today from trouble and doubt to peace and joy. Why? Because Jesus is risen. When we say Jesus is risen, we're talking about a literal reality. Sometimes people will mess with that. Sometimes people will say, "Yes, Jesus is risen and I am risen." Not in the same way, okay? There's a difference. We're raised, the scripture says, representatively, but his physical body came alive again after it was buried and dead. Not breathing, heart not pumping. It started again, and he was different. So let's look at this. What troubles you? What thoughts arise in your heart? Let me go over a few. Here's one that's common, the most common probably. Did it really happen? Did Jesus really come alive again? Did he physically, tangibly rise to life after being dead for 3 days? He gives them proof, physical proof, tangible proof, and he makes them eyewitnesses who could see and touch him being alive again. And these are the ones who wrote down for us the New Testament. In verse 39, he points to his hands and his feet. The hands and the feet of Jesus are the first thing that he points to for them. He showed them to them so that they could see. He had them touch him. Jesus' resurrection is in a physical body that they could touch, that they could feel. He could show them his wounds. This is the same man that they followed. This is the same man that they learned from for 3 years. And they watched as he was arrested and as he was executed. And Jesus said this to them after he showed his hands and his feet. He said, "See that it is I myself." And think about this. He kept those wounds. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, we don't know all the details of what our bodies will be like when we are raised, but we know we will be like him. We get a few clues about this. He still had the wounds from his crucifixion. 3 days later, he could show them to his followers. It was a proof to them. It gave them something that they needed. Think on this. You have right here eyewitnesses who gave testimony to this. And as I heard in Sunday school this morning, compare this with Watergate. Compare this with what happened in, what year was it, in the 70s? 74, 70-something? Middle of the 70s. There were some followers, some close members of the executive, the people that belonged to Nixon in the White House at the time, who were a part of this Watergate scandal. And they tried to make up a lie. And they couldn't keep it for a week. They started telling different stories. They defected. It all came out very quickly. They couldn't hold together a lie. And they were some of the most intelligent, some of the most powerful people in the world. Here you have a group of people who saw and touched Jesus being alive. And they took that eyewitness testimony with them for the rest of their lives. They lasted many decades more. They went to their deaths saying these things are true, and they died in different ways on different continents, being separated, being told to deny it, being told to say something different, and none of them did. It was that convincing. It changed them that much. Don't stop thinking about his wounds yet. He still has wounds in his risen body, and I think that he still has them today. I think that these are trophies. I think that these are the receipt still that he carries for us. And I think he will always have these as scars. And we will be able to see them one day. Now, I want you to think about that, brothers and sisters. You'll be able to see the scars, the wounds that he took, because he, Jesus, was held to the cross by those scars, by the nails that bound him to the wood, that put him on there, as he paid for your sins. Think about that. You'll be able to see those someday. And he rose, and he carries them with him still today. And because he rose, brothers and sisters, you will rise. He came back. Death is dead. This is an incredible thing. When your body dies, it will be laid in the earth, but it will not remain there. It will lie in the earth till the day when all are raised. Just like we read about in Ezekiel 37, you will be raised on that day. You will be raised physically. Now, some people deny this, because they think they know better. 100 years ago, there was a very famous preacher in Manhattan who said he was challenged. He didn't really believe the miracles and the supernatural things of the Bible. And because, like Esqueleto in Nacho Libre, he only believed in science. He literally would say that. But he said, well, I believe in the persistence of personhood. And that preacher really was denying the very core of Christianity. But Jesus' resurrection was real and it was tangible. That's why the eyewitnesses were to touch him and they saw. So there's one doubt. Did it really happen? If that's where you are, I want you to think about the eyewitness testimony that we have in the Bible. Think about the way this is. They didn't make this stuff up and write it down because no one would have bought it. And it wouldn't have sold very well if they were making up a lie to say things like, the first person that saw Jesus was this woman named Mary Magdalene. Because, different than today, no one would have believed her testimony because the testimony of a woman in that culture at that time didn't count, didn't matter. So why would you make that up? But that's the way it happened. So what we have here is real eyewitness testimony. If you wonder if it really happened, think about that. Think about how they saw and touched him after he came alive again. They saw his scars. They touched them. They fed him fish. Here's another one. This might be a doubt that arises in your heart. Is it really for me, you might say? Maybe he wants others, but he doesn't want me. Well, Jesus constantly was saying things to everyone that is willing to come to him. He said this, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who is qualified to come on those terms? All. What qualifies us? Simply that we labor and we are heavy laden, that we are burdened and we need help. If you need help, Jesus says, you're welcome to come to me. In John 6, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast them out. I will not push them away from me, he says. His love could not be more clear. He died for sinners. Now, if that's the question that you wrestle with, does he really want me? Is it really for me that he died? And does he really welcome me to himself? Here's how you can sort through that. You probably are thinking this because you think that maybe you're worse than other people. Well, Jesus died for who? He died for sinners. He wants who to come to him? Not the righteous, but the sinner. He told a parable in this Gospel of Luke. He explained that there was a Pharisee and there was a tax collector. They were in a place of worship, and the Pharisee was in the front, and he looked up to heaven and he talked to God with arrogance. And he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, like that guy back there. And he went through all the things that he loved about himself. And the tax collector was in the back, and he beat on his chest and he said, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And then Jesus said, when they went home, who was justified before God? It was the tax collector. It was the one who knew he was a sinner. Here's my invitation to you. If you wonder with this doubt that it's really for you, understand that Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to welcome prostitutes and tax collectors and people that have done all kinds of sins. That's why he died, to welcome sinners. Does he want you? Is this for you? The only question you have to ask is this: are you a sinner? And do you need a savior? If the answer is yes, then you're welcomed, and he does want you. He invites you. Do you need rest? He welcomes you. Well, let's do another one. Here's another doubt that comes into people's minds. It's very connected. But what if I'm too bad? What if I've sinned some sins that are really awful? Okay? John Bunyan wrote a book about this. Jonathan Edwards wrote several sermons about this. There are sins that are really bad. John Bunyan wrote a book about this called Jerusalem Sinners Saved. And that is people who have been given everything. They've been taught the gospel. They've been shown everything. God has given them everything they should need to believe, and yet they reject God. They reject Christ. And even such people can be saved. There are sins that are really awful, and they can weigh on you, and they can haunt you. And the devil can remind you of them at opportune times. And he'll say at the same time, always, you've done too much. No, it's too awful. He's a liar, okay? And he's an accuser. And that's what he does. What you need to do is get this receipt and pull it out and say, it's been paid for. It's paid in full. He is more willing to forgive than you are to accept his forgiveness. But that's the problem. That's what's holding you back. It's your unwillingness to think that you can determine yourself to be too bad. That's what holds you back. In Hebrews 7:25, it's the answer. It says this, consequently, because Jesus has done what he's done, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, and now he intercedes. What is he doing now? He is watching over as someone that reconciles God with man. And so we can come to God through Jesus. And this is what it says, consequently, because of who Jesus is and what he's doing right now, based on what he has done with the cross and the resurrection, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He doesn't just get us in the door and then we take it from there. He takes us all the way. And what does it mean to the uttermost? Think about your sin now. If this is something you wrestle with, what if I'm too bad? What is the uttermost? What if your sin is the worst sin that has ever been committed by a person? If that's the case, then your sin would be at the uttermost of all sins, wouldn't it? That's the definition of the word. Okay? Then who is Jesus able to save? According to this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He's able to save the worst of sinners. His suffering was enough. He has paid the bill for the sin. You can carry this receipt. I think this must be something that these disciples had thought, that they wrestled with. Think about Peter. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus predicted that he would, and Peter said, no, I'll die for you. And yet he denied him three times, and he was ashamed, and he went away weeping because he had failed Jesus so terribly. But he keeps us even when we fail. He took, according to the Gospel of John, he took Peter out, and he restored him. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times he could say, yes, you know that I love you. And then he said, then I have work for you to do. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of them. I have work for you to do, Peter. And what an amazing thing that is. Peter, who carried so much shame and went away weeping bitterly, he wasn't just welcomed back. He was given the honor and the privilege of work to do for Jesus. Jesus keeps us even when we fail, okay? And when we start with Jesus, we will fail. He forgives and restores us. Our salvation cannot depend on our obedience to keep us with him, or we'd all be lost. We would all mess it up. Jesus was abandoned by all his disciples. They were like, and he predicted this, they were like sheep that ran away when their shepherd was struck down. And they were terrified, and they ran away to save their own lives. They were in fear, and they were still in fear later. And maybe that's you. Maybe you are here, and you've sinned. Maybe you have been walking with God, but you have been unfaithful to God. Your being kept by God doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It depends on his. This is what God's word says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So he tells us, don't act like you don't have sin. Confess it and be clean. Let him wash you clean. Let him restore you. Let him rebuild your strength in walking with him. I know that whenever we sin as believers, it destroys our strength, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You feel distant from God. You feel like your bones are rotting. That's what it feels like, okay? Because when we rebel against God, we feel the discipline of that. He restores us. He restores us to fellowship with him. He restores us with his spirit. He rebuilds us. You can be cleaned again. You can't clean yourself. Only he can do that. Only he can lift your face from the shame that you've carried. And that's what he does. He'll save you all the way from beginning to end. Keep returning to him. In shame, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the accusations that say you're too bad now. No. Confess to him. Step back into the light. And he will cleanse you from that. He will forgive you. And he will restore you. That's what he does. And Jesus came to his disciples on those terms. Think about the shame they carried. Think about how they were with him for 3 years, and they were ready for the Messiah to just be established. And he came for those disciples who all ran away. But he rose for them. Think about that. He rose and came to life for them. And so he comes to them with such kindness and such love. They couldn't undo what they did, but he loved them anyway. He loved them still. He's that good, better than anyone you've ever met. If you worry then that you're too bad, listen. He saves all who come to him in simple faith, simply relying on him. And when we fail, and we will, so be honest about it, he will bring us through that. He'll restore us. He'll strengthen us. You need to hear his voice again if you're in that condition. You need to look at his wounds, not literally with your eyes, but with your understanding. Look at what it says about them and think about that. You need his words that he says here. Why are you troubled? See my hands and my feet. This is the receipt. This is what you need to know, that I died and I rose to pay for your sins so that you will be clean, so that you will be justified forever by what I did. His wounds, his hands and his feet are a display of his love that welcomes you and keeps you. And your thoughts might be this, that trouble you. Maybe I'm just not going to be among the saved without any concrete reason. Maybe you just feel like, this is so existential, I just don't know. Maybe it's for others and not for me. I just want to be really quick with this one. If that's your thought, then you're proud. That's your problem. Jesus says, all who come to me are welcomed, okay? Just let that sink in and hold on to that. If all means all, then that means you too. All you have to do is turn to him. Here's another troubling thought. Maybe it's too good to be true. Okay, now that's a different one. Maybe it's too good to be true. And this is kind of one of those protective things that we could do. Look at verse 41. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Now that's a different kind of disbelief, isn't it? They saw his hands and feet. They touched him. I think that's when Thomas was specifically brought forward, as you read about in another gospel in John, where Thomas said, I need to see his hands and his feet. I need to see the wound in his side, or I will never believe. And he said, don't disbelieve, but believe. Well, when they did touch him, when they saw his wounds, they still disbelieved for joy. Now, that's a strange one, isn't it? We're strange creatures, us humans. This is what it's saying. It can't be that good. It can't be that good. Maybe it's too good to be true. Maybe we just want to back away from it. Is this you? Does it seem too good to be true? Maybe you just have this feeling like things aren't that good. And your MO is to be a pessimist. I'm from the O'Toole family. You know O'Toole's Law? O'Toole's Law is like Murphy's Law, but it says, Murphy's Law says, if something bad can happen, it will. O'Toole's Law says, Murphy was an optimist. Okay? So maybe you're a pessimist, and maybe you look at this resurrection stuff and you say, maybe it's too good to be true. Does it seem too good? Here's the answer. Everything God says is true. Everything God says is true. That's what he does here. He points them to what the scriptures say. He said to them in verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of those books, that's the entirety of the Old Testament, as we say it. They're all pointing to Jesus. And what particularly, specifically, what he would do, that he would live, that he would die, that he would rise. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Everything God says is true. What you need is to look at what God says. Why would you think this is too good? I want to ask you this. If you think maybe it's too good to be true, I want you to pray through this. Pray on these things. Spend a couple minutes each day this week and think about what you hear in this passage. Keep opening up to this passage. Think about his hands and his feet. Think about how he ate a fish. He was hungry. They could touch him. He really, truly came alive again. And this is precisely what the Bible says about him. And that these, think about this, these eyewitnesses went to their deaths telling the world that this is true. He is alive. And keep marveling over it. He gave them what they needed to believe. He's giving you now what you need to believe. Let the fog clear. Give it some time. He'll give you what you need. Now, if there are still doubts in your hearts, and if you are still troubled, I want to tell you three things then as we end. Keep thinking about these things. Make time to reflect on the Bible. This is something for all of us to do. Secondly, keep coming to church. And if you don't live in this area, you're visiting family, make sure you're at a church where you can weekly come, and maybe more than weekly, if there's like a Bible study or something else. What you need is always to be connected to God through his word with other people, with other believers in a local church. Make it a priority. Here at Windsor, we make it a priority to preach Christ from the Bible all the time. And we want you to have the joy and peace of knowing Christ constantly by living with this, by walking with this week by week, and have life with him. And so third, I want you to know that God is still working, and you need God to work in your heart to be able to grasp these things, to fully have the peace that he gives and the joy. It's ultimately his work and his power. He comes to give you, like he says to them, peace. It's his desire to give us peace and joy as well, and to remove our doubts and to change our troubled hearts. Yet, the reality of this good news does not immediately sink into us. It's not just something that you learn and you're changed. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, we read, "And while they still disbelieved for joy," there was something that remained, okay? That is the problem. You might say, "Look, I just don't understand the Bible, and I don't know who to trust. There are so many different people that teach different things." That's true. That is absolutely true. Here's the answer. It takes God's power to open your mind. It takes God's power so that you know you're getting the truth here and that you can discern who is teaching the Bible truthfully, faithfully, and who is false. He opens our minds to understand the scriptures. Look at verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." What a great verse. Maybe you've heard the Bible for years. You need to understand that your mind being open to the scriptures is not automatic. You need to know what he says. And maybe you have heard it for years, but you still have some doubts. Let me tell you, he is able to help you. Friends, you might know what this is like to have your mind open to the scriptures. Think about those who don't for a minute. Think about how sad it is to be in darkness regarding the things that God has given us in the scriptures. They, the people in your life who are still in darkness, who have not had their minds opened by God's power to understand the scriptures, they need your prayer. They need God's power to open their minds. Make that a regular prayer of yours for the people that are around you. Because this is always God's work. And he works through his word, his powerful Holy Spirit. He changes us. I've met different people in my life that have come to have their minds open simply by opening the book of the Bible. In fact, the Gospel of John, I know an old friend of mine named Jim Downing was 12 years old, and he got a copy of the Gospel of John and he started reading it. And at 12, God opened his mind and he was changed. And in his later years of life, he would use all his money to buy copies of the Gospel of John and send them to 12-year-olds all around Colorado Springs. So 12-year-olds were getting Gospels of John in the mail, and we would pray that it would be fruitful. This is always God's work, to open our minds. Another thing is this: if your mind has been opened, keep growing. The book is opened to you now, okay? So it makes sense to you now. You understand exactly what I'm talking about. It has a power as you read it, as you hear it. The light that God gives you now will grow in you, okay? The things that you comprehend will increase. It's like the proverb in Proverbs 4 that says, "The righteousness of the upright is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full day." That's what your life is to be like. And so continue to find yourself under God's word and in God's word all the time. Where does an open mind begin with, though? It begins with this, verses 46 and 47. You comprehend this first and primary message. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and that on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." God's plan has always been that Jesus would suffer and then rise from the dead. And this, that there is repentance, there is forgiveness of sins in his name. Because Jesus rose from the dead, let this sink in. You're welcome to come to him because he overcame death. He has made a payment for sins, and you are welcome to come to him. And I pray that he opens your mind today. He has risen. Jesus rose from the dead. Have peace and joy in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate this day, to be together with one another and with family. We ask for your power to open minds, open our minds to the scriptures that we've just heard. Lord, bring us out of darkness and into light. I pray that for those that have had a fog about these things, they don't feel the joy and the peace that describes these disciples after what Jesus did for them. I pray that the fog will clear. I pray for those that are with us that these things seem strange and distant to them. Lord, open their minds to understand the scriptures, that there is a Savior who has died and has risen from the dead, and that there is now repentance and forgiveness in his name to be joined to you, to have peace with you, to have joy with you. Make these worshipers today. In Jesus' name, amen.